I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus, the one of whom it was said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Years ago, I was standing at church having children's class, and there was a whole group of little children sitting here, and I posed a question to them. I said, so what would you like to be when you grow up? And this one little boy, his hand went up, and he said, I want to be rich. His father was sitting up front here, a pastor. Not sure what he was thinking. This morning I'd like to ask you, are you grateful that Jesus gave up his heavenly home, his riches, came down, became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich? We heard a little about that. Chad mentioned that eternal inheritance. We don't do enough thinking about that, what heaven is like. This earth, we want to stay here as long as we can, don't we, James? Yeah, we try to keep ourselves going. This body is falling apart, and we just keep going. Well, part of that's good. I don't know, this young lad, he probably wasn't thinking about this verse. Do you think he was? Spiritual riches. He was probably thinking of other stuff that we have somewhat hard work, we work so hard for. This morning's message title is True Greatness from God's Perspective. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament for two examples, and then we're going to look at the New. So if you will travel with me, we'll get some lessons from history. First one is in the book of Ezekiel. And if you're like me, sometimes it's a little hard to find some of these minor prophets. This one is Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I've recently was reading through Ezekiel on through. There's some very, very interesting things I'm finding, just exciting. Jonah, just so much. Esther, is it actually there? And I usually take a highlighter. My Bible looks like a street light. I use different colors to grab my attention. So in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 31, verse 2, Ezekiel was told by God to go down and to talk to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was one of those two kings that was head and shoulders above the rest of them. He was a great king, a world power. The question that he was supposed to ask him was, who art thou like in thy greatness? Okay, just who are you? You're a great king, but who are you? That's a powerful question. The previous chapter, in verse 22, the Lord gave an indication what he thought of Pharaoh. He said, behold, I am against Pharaoh. If you have the Lord against you, you are in trouble. The Bible says the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He turneth their ways upside down. And when you see somebody that's, his ways are upside down, I've heard men, my neighbor does a lot of thievery, he's already told me, he said, what's wrong? By the time things seem to be going better, the carpet gets pulled out from under me and things just go bad. And I said, you tell me. And he said, is it because I stole from you? Very honest. I said, what do you think? I think so. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Anyway, let's get down to this Pharaoh, this king that the Lord came down to check out. Verse 5 through 9. Therefore his height was exalted above the trees of the field, and the boughs were multiplied. His branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under the shadow dwelt all great nations. This was he, fair in his greatness, the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs. The chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. We'll stop reading here. Notice some of the things that it mentions here. He was tall. His branches were long and was fair, which means beautiful. And he was envied by all the other trees. It's interesting to note in the Bible how many times that some of these great leaders, great men, were depicted as trees. And you'll be seeing some significance in this as we go through this message. There's much more to this. Verse 10 through 13 gives us a little bit of what happened. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, hast shut up thy top among the thick boughs, his heart was lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of a mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out of his wickedness. Strangers and terrible of the nations have cut him off, and have left him in the mountains and in the valleys. His branches are fallen, his boughs are broken by the rivers of the land. All the people of the earth are going down from his shadow, have left him. Upon his ruin, all the fowls of heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field remain shall be upon his branches. We'll stop there. He was lifted up. There is another, we could speak about pride. That's not quite our message today, but it's included in there. Pride is a terrible thing. But this king was, there were several things he did. He was a great king. He was also kind. If you think of the time when, let's back up a little bit. When Joseph and Mary took Jesus to get away from Herod, where did they go? They went to Egypt. They went under this big tree. These kings were big trees that people like to be under their shadow. If Abraham, when he tried to get away from being killed, he went over to Egypt. It's just a place they would go, they were safe. This king sheltered them. Others didn't allow or were afraid to go into that territory. Verse 18. Latter part says, this is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. Again, God is saying, this man that I'm going to deal with, he's Pharaoh. I'm going to make him a public picture. Now we'll turn to another king, picture of another king in Daniel chapter 4. It's the next book. Very similar situation. Now this particular situation is a king is giving his own words, his own testimony. This king overtook the previous king. The Pharaoh we talked about, God used this king to overtake him. And there's a lot more involved in that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all the people, nations, and languages dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are these signs, his signs. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions upon my head troubled me. We'll stop reading for the moment. Again, this is the king's own words. He's acknowledging somebody bigger than himself. Now, it's interesting how this king, if you go a little further down, what happened when he had this troubling dream? He was not in tune with God at the time. So he called for his magicians, astrologers, soothsayers. People that do not know God will go to other resources to try to find answers from the supernatural realm. That's what he was doing. They were known for that. But he had one man in his jurisdiction that had been taken captive from Israel. He was a man that was in tune with God. He called upon him. It seemed like he had so much more knowledge than all those other heathen magicians had. Now we'll go to verse 10 through 12. This is again, the king is now talking to Daniel, telling him his dream. He says, can you interpret it? Verse 10 says, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. The height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of the earth. The leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much. In it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher, and holy one came down from heaven. We'll stop there. Very similar dream from what the previous king had. Talks about this tree. It grew tall, it was beautiful, it had fruit, it was there for protection. But he's telling Daniel this dream. What does it mean? And he also recognized, he called that other person a watcher. We could say God. It's his way of saying he saw there's somebody that has an all-seeing eye that's watching everything. It says he came down from heaven. Verse 14, he cried aloud and said, hew down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, scatter the fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from under its branches. Verse 17, the matter is by degree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. He's actually, I believe, giving a testimony here, his own life as an example of God used him, brought him down, cut him down. He humbled himself and recognized the God of heaven. And the intent of that was that all living can know that there is a true God in heaven that ruleth over man. And he also recognized that God can put into office whoever he pleases. Now we're going to go back a few chapters into Ezekiel. You don't have to turn to this if you don't want to. You may. It's Ezekiel 17. This is now looking at prophecy concerning Christ's coming, concerning the kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 22 through 24. Thus saith the Lord God, I will take off the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off the top of this his young twigs, a tender one. I will plant it upon the high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs. Let's just stop there for a moment. God is now saying that in the prophecy here, he's going to take the highest branch of the highest high cedar. I would like to think of that as being David, the root of David. He cropped that tree, took some of that twig down, and he planted it on the high mountain and eminent. Verse 23 says, the mountain of the height of Israel. What is known as the mountain of Israel? What do you think of? Mount Zion on the sides of the north. What's on top of that mountain where the river flows down through? What's the name of that city? Jerusalem, yes. He's saying, I'm going to plant this twig or shoot in there. There'll be a new growth coming. Let me read that again. Verse 23, in the mountain of the height of Israel, I will plant it. It shall bring forth boughs, bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing. The shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord, have brought down the high tree, I've exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken it and have done it. The Bible talks about trees, the planting of the Lord. I believe it's talking about the kingdom of heaven coming. Now we're going to scroll back or forward to 650 years, time of Christ. I'm going to pick on James. B. since you came in late today, can you come up and help me a little bit? I'm going to pick on you because you came a little late. Can you come up here and help me out a little bit? I used to pick on late ones.
Very tired.
I believe you. Did you have a hard night?
I just got back from Cleveland. Got up at 2:30.
Ooh. You don't have to open it. You might get hot air or something out of it. Is there anything in that jar besides hot air?
Space.
Space. Anything else?
Light.
Light. Okay. Thank you, James. He missed something. You can sit down. We'll go to a scripture.
Look again?
No, that's fine.
Since I missed it.
Thank you. That's, you did right. Yeah. Turn to the book of Matthew. You did exactly right, James. Here. Yeah. You're. And we're scrolling forward 650 years to the time of Christ. Matthew has an interesting, his keynote was the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says different from a lot of the other ones. It's at hand, which means near. It's coming. Chapter 13, two verses. This is again a parable of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven has so many different facets. It's a little bit like the elephant. This blind men that would observe the elephant, they all had a right view of the elephant from their perspective. But you know, from our perspective, we're very limited. What is the kingdom of heaven like? But Jesus gave in chapter 13, he gave several different examples. The sower went out to sow. That one fits right into this whole message. Then he had the tares, like the righteous and the unrighteous. Now we have this little parable, verse 31 and 32. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. When it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, does anyone want to guess what James may have missed in here? Who said that? Chris. Did you know there's a mustard seed in here? You missed it. Isn't that typical of the kingdom of heaven? I mean, mustard seed is one of the small, children know what this is. Mustard. Mustard seed, the Bible says, is one of the smallest of herbs. Just a little tiny, tiny. And it's so small that when I put it in there, I would look at it and I had several in my hand. And he'd roll out, and I wouldn't even find it out. It's so small. Kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed. I think it's in there, James, somewhere. And the kingdom of heaven does not come with observance, the Bible said. It's so small, the average person that's not enlightened will hardly know it. Say, what's that? No, doesn't make sense, the kingdom principles. But there are some interesting things about the little mustard seed. It's only a speck of dust, but it's a very hot-flavored little thing. You eat some mustard seeds, you got something going on. I think of Fanny Crosby when she was a little six-week-old baby. The doctor that was practicing then was not so professional, and she was having trouble with her eyes. She couldn't see right, or really inflamed and whatever. And so the doctor put a hot mustard poultice on her eyes, and she lost her eyesight. That was mustard. The mustard is very potent. It's very fast growing. They claim it can grow in garbage and all kinds of contamination. Garbage trucks plant mustard. And they say it's fire resistant. They claim fire can't destroy it. I have that hard time believing that, but can't be mixed or mutilated. It's not GMO, it's mustard. So there we have it, the kingdom of heaven. It's a unique, it's very tiny. It grows very fast. It becomes, it says a tree. It can become a tree. And the mustard we have here does not grow as big as what it does in the Bible Holy Lands, where they have milder temperatures. It can grow big enough to where The birds can actually land in it, they can nest in it. It says they can lodge in the branches of it. Now, what can we learn from this? Matthew 18, this is discussions that the disciples had when Jesus told them that he was going to be killed, he was going to be leaving. The first question they had was, who's going to be the greatest? And I don't know, was that similar to our discussion in the men's meeting the other night? We were discussing about leaders, you know, in the church or whatever. Were they thinking of who's going to be the elder or the leader after Jesus leaves? And Jesus, I don't know if he heard the discussion or he knew in their hearts what was going on. So the first thing he did was he set a child in their midst, a little child in their midst, and they were paying attention. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, now we're hearing that word small, least. We're hearing the word great come up again. It's in a different way. How can we be converted? That's number one. And be as small, in our small footprint, you can be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How can that be? John the Baptist said when he was the forerunner of Christ, he was not that eloquent. He was not that pretty. I've asked my co-ministers years ago, I said, would we, if John the Baptist came to our church, would we let him behind the pulpit the way he looked? Or would we have totally missed him? That's a heart-searching question. But John the Baptist said, "There cometh one after me whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." He was a humble man. He said, "I'm not even worthy to open his shoes." And Matthew says, well, in the book of Matthew it says, "Them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." There's another mystery. Is there anyone here that's not born of a woman? I hope you're all born of a woman. That puts it in perspective. Everyone that is here on the earth has life. There has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But then he says, in the kingdom of heaven, it's not that way. Whoever is the least is greater than he. John was a great man. He was beheaded. If you stop and think of it, what puts him aside from the rest? How can we be in the kingdom of heaven greater than John? John did not experience a new birth that we are aware of, because the church was not born yet. Christ had not died yet. He was beheaded. He was taken off the scene. I believe this is a mystery. Someone that is on this side of, could we say, the early church when it was born, converted, it's a greater miracle than what the works that John did. Just seeing the transformation of a person being changed from corruption into a clean, godly life. So thinking of the mustard seed and the tree, in the light of the kingdom of heaven, what is the seed? What is the seed? I'd like to hear from you. Faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Right. Yeah. So we could say the seed, faith, the word of God, yes. So that's the seed that is sown. Where do we get it? Where do we get faith? Where do we get the word of God? Where do you get it? The Bible, yes. Amen. So what are the birds, the fowls that it talked about in the Old Testament? There's big trees, two big trees. There were birds that came and landed in the branches. What about the birds that it says lodge in this mustard tree? In the parable of the sower, the seed that was dropped on the wayside, the birds of the air took it away and it didn't bring forth fruit. So are birds depicted as good things, Sean? What do you think? No. No. Birds are usually depicted as evil. Crows or, you know. Okay, so thinking of that in the kingdom of heaven, God wants the people that have been converted and have received this little seed of faith in their lives to start growing this tree, big tree. Big enough to where it has boughs that go out. Big enough for birds to rest in. So can we say that if the birds are evil, are we to invite evil into those branches to nest there, to rest there? That's probably contrary to our thinking, at least the way I was brought up. But there was an old philosopher from Zanesville that I spent time with him, and he shared this with me recently. He said, we should be trees as Christians and invite evil into our boughs. I thought, ooh, that's kind of... He said, allow them to come in to rest, to experience the goodness of God. Let them taste the fruit. Eventually, they'll build their nest there. And I'm thinking more and more he's right. But in doing that, we'll be talking more about preparing our lives for things like that. You know, it talks about the beasts. I don't know what the beasts are. Jude talks about brute beasts, very corrupt. There's something about the world feels secured and safety around God's people. They like to be under the shadow of their community. That's not all wrong. But there's something there. They don't know what peace is. Let them have a taste of what peace is. Last weekend, my wife and I were somewhere, and the host came into our room and said, it's so peaceful in here. And we just sat down and talked. Peaceful. They feel that peace. That's with God's people. Let them ask questions. I believe it's God's will for us to have churches. It's His will for us to be part of a church. Unfortunately, many churches are like a large forest. People are scared to go in there. The world seldom enters churches. I'm talking about more of the people that do not know God. We can call it forest fright. Could there be more value in smaller churches and more of them, where people can come in, not afraid to sit with you? I feel that here. It's more of a community church. I like that. It's not so threatening. I like to see more churches with worldly, transformed people that are there. You know what I'm saying? People that have changed. God has changed them and is changing. Can we bring them to Jesus? Let Him clean them up. Brother Jerry is going to give an announcement about the evangelist, I think, that's coming this fall. He's a converted drug dealer, converted New York. He was an opponent to Nicky Cruz. They were killing. They had gangs. He was a gang member, gang leader. And he said one time, I heard him say this, he said, I would like to see more people in your churches with tattoos. I remember our minister just cringed. What he's saying is people that are converted, they still have the signs of their old life, but they're changed. And in talking to him last week, he said, I want to get the word out. I want more people to hear it. He's 72 years old, walking with a cane. Very, very dynamic man. Can we have a nesting place for those people where they can taste the goodness of God? Now, how else would they come to the Lord unless they can taste it? It might not be an experience like Paul had, Saul, when God struck him down. And I think of many examples that I'm learning, and local people coming to the shop. We talk, we do a lot of, I listen to a lot of listening. I let them preach to me. It's such a neutral place. They're not afraid to talk and ask questions. But this one ex-druggie was telling me recently that, he said, I don't know God yet. I hope to, but he said, I'm taking my children, driving them a half hour to Christian school. He said, I want them to learn to know God. I don't know him yet, but whew, that's a very open door. Now think of my brother-in-law, Dale Curtis. He was a drug dealer, a drug pusher, and he became converted. Well, let me back up. He was going to go to a college in Maryland, and so he wanted a place to board rather than the boarding school. So he went down Dorsey Hotel Road knocking on doors, can I stay at your house? And he looked like a street person. And would you invite somebody into your house to board your house, Brother Urban, that looked like a street person? Hair down his waist? I wouldn't either. But there was a Mennonite couple that took him in. Amazing. And he was there for a year. And he said, he remembers, but every day they would talk to him about his soul. And today he's a Christian. He's still living on Dorsey Hotel Road, has his own place. He's now a grandfather. He raised his family for the Lord. Transformed. Amazing. I love going out to his place. We just talk scriptures. We love each other's presence. My wife loves to go there. I don't have to ask her twice. She'll go out there. She wants to go. You know, this is an example of somebody opened their doors, invited evil in to rest, to taste God's goodness. Look at the transformation that came out of that. Now, I'm not saying we should endanger our children doing so, but in our lives, that God gives opportunity, I think we should be open to that. On the heels of that, I believe we need to develop roots to where we are stable, where that tree is stable when all this baggage comes into your tree. And developing roots is the most important thing we can do in our childhood and our youth. And I laud Brother Wolf, the vision you have of shepherding young people that maybe have a father figure missing and just, I don't know, just surrounding them. That's, you're being a tree. Pull others in to help, yeah, fill that tree. I bless you for that. Proverbs talks about train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. That word train up means to narrow. I think as a father, I was probably a little bit too much narrowing up when I was younger, too hard on my family. You know, you want him to go the right way. And maybe I was over narrowing. But it's interesting to me now to see some of the ones that were wayward, some of the ones that were going the wrong way are coming back and embracing that. And I just bless the Lord for that. One of the things I believe that's very important in developing roots is personal prayer and Bible reading. Every day, same time. Try to do it at the same time. Just make it a habit. A number of years ago, there was a tornado that went through Zanesville, southern Ohio area, where we were at. And behind the mall, Colony Square Mall, there was a lot of trees that came down, and we had the privilege of cutting a lot of those up, and we found a lot of metal, a lot of the parts. But the interesting thing about these trees are mostly cherry trees. The one tree was so big, the root bulb filled up a whole dump truck. Why did these trees come up? Why did they uproot? And we looked at them more closely. It had just rained a lot, so the ground was saturated. These roots were way spread out, but they were shallow, very shallow. And so the whole root system came up, not much there. The big trees, the locusts, were firm. They didn't move. Some of them broke off, but they didn't. And so it's important to have our roots down deep. Also, I believe in being leaders, especially speaking as leaders, and I think this goes for everyone that professeth the name of Christ. The Bible says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. If you're carrying the vessel of the Lord, word of God, our lives need to be clean. And that means clean, holy. One challenge for us would be, that I would throw out, would be the book of 1 John tells us how to keep that vessel clean. Lots of good instructions. I'm going to wrap this up. Conclusion, I'm going to have a little story, true story, then we're going to have a song that will be played across the sound system, then I will turn the time back to Brother Jerry. A number of years ago, we had three newly chicks that were hatched, and they were too small to be left by themselves. So my youngest son, Jonathan, took his oldest brother Chris's lunchbox, it must have been old lunchbox, and he put it out there and put a little heat lamp on it. Put the little chicks in there. And then, I'm not sure why, but that evening he went and put another little chick that was 3 weeks old, also in that little lunchbox. It's about midnight. I go out to check on them. It's a frosty night. Want to see how they're doing. To my surprise, the bigger of the chicks, spread his wings and was sitting on the little ones. The little tails were protruding out from under the bigger chick. He was making little soothing sounds. Now to think, you know, in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter how little we are. God filling us, we can do our duty of sheltering, being that bigger tree to protect those little ones. It was such a beautiful picture of that little three-week-old chick needed a mother hen to protect it, but it was doing its job, sitting on top of the other chicks and was keeping them warm. So in summing this up, I just want to encourage all of us, we don't have to be big to serve Christ. If we are humble, that was the first thing that Jesus endorsed, humility, and allow him to do the work. These big trees that were protecting the nations were lifted up in themselves, and God had to bring them down. So may the Lord bless you. We're going to now play a song that I would say it gives a picture, a window into the kingdom of God. In the eyes of God, small things matter. God bless you.